In the name of Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Dear family of God, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. For years, ABC, Wide World of Sports. And who can forget the agony of defeat? There were other pictures until a snowy, icy mountain somewhere in Germany in 1970, when some youngsters from Yugoslavia came to compete, including one named Vinko Bogatac. I'm not sure if that's the right way. He was Slovenian, skiing for the former Yugoslavia, but you'll never forget the picture because Vinko is the one who starts to tumble before he gets to the jump and then right over the edge. They carried him off on a stretcher. One man who said, and there's a lot written about this on the internet, let me tell you. He said, all his life as a kid, he thought they had filmed somebody dying. It's that bad. They took him to the hospital, recovered, went back to Yugoslavia, and became a landscaper. 1981, 20th anniversary of ABC Wide World of Sports, they invited this man who in his own country was totally unknown to America, and he got the loudest ovation among all the athletes, famous athletes who wanted their pictures with him. He became the symbol of athletes in the agony of defeat, even if they don't ever reach the thrill of victory. Do you know that at the hospital that very day he wanted to come back and try again? Medical authorities said no. In our quest for heaven, there is no trying again. There are no do-overs. Our Lord Jesus in that gospel lesson is just saying very clearly, he says, make every effort. The Greek word in the original there, this is the gospel I read from Luke 13. It's agonizo. Can you hear agonize in that? It's the same word that Paul uses to describe athletes competing in the Olympics, because remember, they had started before the Apostle Paul. They've been going on a long time. Agonizo is the agony, the striving of an athlete who doesn't want to lose. And yet there are at times the agony of defeat. And Jesus is saying, you agonize that way because you don't get a second chance. There's one narrow door. Many can't find it. But he's shining the light as brightly on it as possible here in our gospel and our text today, always in his word, to make it clear. You don't need to settle for the agony of defeat. You've got the thrill of victory in Christ. So make every effort. In the verses before our text from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 also says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. So with the training we get as Wisconsin Synod pastors, we get to go back and look and say, all right, now let's make every effort again. Is it agonizo? Is it the same word? No. Translated the same in English, but it's a different Greek word. This one, dioko, can mean to pursue or even to persecute. So he's saying, make every effort in the sense of pursuing this life of peace with all men, all people, and be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Throughout Scripture, it's the same warning. You either love the Bible as God's greatest book and gift ever, or you hate it so bad you don't want to hear a word from it. But here's what it says. The Holy Scriptures of the Lord, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. That undeserved love is out there for all. Christ died for all, forgave the sins of all, still forgiven today. No bitter root grows up to cause trouble. It's like the pavement in your driveway. The weeds can grow up through there. Where did that come from, right? I thought I'd use Roundup on those guys to get rid of them, right? There they are again. You let those weeds grow, they will break the pavement. You let bitter roots grow up in your life, and you don't whack them off when they're little. Destroy those bitter roots because they defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral and so forth as Esau and so forth. He wants to remind us to pursue this peace because we just need it. These sermon texts, when Pastor Gobrish and I pick them, it's months in advance. We say our prayers, we ask the Lord's guidance, and I never know quite why the Lord wants that text for that day. I read this at the beginning of the week and thought, why, Lord? Why do you want me to look so closely at this? Why do God's people need to hear this? On Wednesday, I got a little lesson in why this is so important. After weeks of praying, the Lord finally gave the time, the energy, the courage, and the weather to go out and make follow-up calls on those Vacation Bible School canvas that, remember last June, two Saturdays? God be praised, 20 callers from our congregation, including kids, went door to door to invite neighbors to Vacation Bible School, give them a copy of our brochure. Getting kind of old right now. Alicia, you were just a little girl at the time in Vacation Bible School. Still using that brochure. It's getting, we got to update that, but still looks good. And there's a website on there. I tell people it's 24/7. It's free. It's anonymous. Only God knows you're there. Use it, Window to Heaven website. And then to ask for prayer requests. I sometimes kick myself that I can't get out and do these things sooner, but it's getting close to Sunday school now. This is prime time. This is the Lord's timing. But the Lord had a contrast for me on Wednesday that is so extreme. You got to see these two mountains in our text. And this is why. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. You know that's Mount Sinai, right? In the desert, Moses with the Israelites camped all around. Burning with fire, filled with darkness, gloom, and the trumpet call, deafening trumpet, fire on the mountain. The Lord comes down in his glory, and it was really awful. Awful and terrifying. They begged, don't put that on us again, Moses. We don't want to have those words. It was like the heavy weight of the words on us. And the Lord said, they're right. You go talk to me, Moses. You come up and you go back and you be the mediator. You tell the people what I've got to say to them because this is so extreme. They had to put a fence around the mountain several times while Moses is up there. The Lord reminds him. It's like, did you put the fence up? Yes. Did you put the fence up? Yes. Did you put the fence up? Not even an animal can touch it. The mountain, or it must be stoned to death. Terrifying. There's the mountain. Even Moses had to say, I'm trembling with fear. We have neighbors that are trembling, my dear friends. Most of the reception and the follow-up calls, positive, those that were home. One young woman said, basically, they haven't been to church for a long time. They'd really like to get back, but there's tyranny of the soul in where they were raised. Rules of men that make it almost impossible for them to go back. But the fear of the Lord was in her eyes, and so was the gratitude that a mother and daughter came to that house and that there was follow-up to invite back again. There's fear of the Lord planted by the Holy Spirit and the Word and baptism even in little kids. And it's a joy to see it. But it's not always like that. If I'm in a neighborhood, somebody's home, even if they're not on the list, I like to introduce myself so they know who is this, going through our neighborhood. Obviously a grandma with her granddaughter, 5 years old. The granddaughter, and long, dark hair. And a nice reception, she took the DVD and everything and said when her daughter came home, I was going to get a cold reception. You don't know what people have been through, sometimes what they have suffered from people that call themselves Christian. And Jesus warns, it'll be like this. So don't take it personally. She was mad. Finally came back out of the house, and I told her, sometime I'd really love to hear your story. Told me about a friend at the cafeteria in high school, sitting across from the table from her, telling her she was going to hell because she didn't believe in God. That made me determined to tell her as much gospel as I could because she'd already heard the law. But she kept on insisting that she had found her peace without God. And if only I would follow her pattern, I could have a peace that I had never known before by making it myself without God. Everything I tried to say made her angry. God gave his son for your sins. I have no sin. And furthermore, what kind of parent would make his child die for others? But Jesus volunteered. That's despicable. There was nothing I could say. Until finally, she backs it all down to that one point where I have to look her in the eye and say, I love you enough to warn you. And at that point, she said, leave my driveway. What is going to happen if, God be praised, she finally realizes she does have sin and she does have to stand, as all of us, before the righteous judge someday, who must punish every sin because of his justice and his righteousness? What's she going to do? What happens when people finally take Mount Sinai seriously? Either they find the Lord's Christ or they despair. Really, no other way. You either ignore it, say, I don't want to hear it, I won't listen to it, or you've got to hear the rest of the story, and the Lord was already telling it there on Mount Sinai. You do not need to settle for the agony of defeat. Make every effort, because there is the thrill of victory for those who hear this gospel call, this beautiful good news in Christ our Lord, and follow him through that narrow door. Right there on Mount Sinai, the Lord was already showing. Remember that the Israelites couldn't even go 40 days. They got the Ten Commandments. They heard them in that booming, terrifying voice. Moses is up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Finger of God chiseling in the stone the Ten Commandments, and they're down there worshiping the golden calf. And the Lord is ready to destroy them. In some of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, in Exodus chapters 30, 32, 34, you have Moses pleading with the Lord, come with us. If your presence is not with us, how will people know that we're your people? And the Lord finally relents and says, I will go, I will be with you. And they're so happy. Moses says, tell me what your name, Yahweh, or the Lord, means. The cleft of a rock. Remember that? Rock of ages, cleft for me. And the Lord comes by and proclaims his name. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Some of you will remember this from the conclusion of the Ten Commandments in Luther's Small Catechism. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Forgiving. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In Deuteronomy, it adds, of those who hate me. The Lord is a God that we cannot live with on our own, because he both punishes sin and forgives sin. How do you do that? How do you live with that? Isaiah asked the question, who of us can dwell with a consuming fire? But it's right in the first verse of our text. You have not come to the mountain that's all ablaze and terrifying with the holiness of God. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And you know why they're rejoicing? Jesus tells us. They rejoice in heaven over every single sinner who repents. If you're hearing this in church or on the internet today or reading it in the printed sermons, and you are finally there where you can say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. They party up in heaven, and it's not just the angels that are rejoicing, it's God himself. That's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength, because he rejoices. He wants us saved, and you can tell, because of the blood of Christ shed for everyone without exception, and sins forgiven without exception for all. So that's where you've come, this joyful assembly. You have come to the church of the firstborn. I right away think of Jesus as the firstborn, but this is in the plural in the Greek. And then it explains whose names are written in heaven. He's talking about those that God has known for all eternity, knowing you by name, his chosen ones, to make sure that you get to hear the gospel and then give you this awesome gift of faith to believe it, to be able to sit and listen to the part about our sins, because you know the mortgage is paid. The guilt is gone. The sins are forgiven, all paid by the blood of Christ. You have come to God, the judge of all men, all people, and that doesn't scare you, because the judge has already given you his verdict, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven in Jesus Christ our Lord. The spirits of righteous men made perfect, because he's the one that gathers us to that goal where he gives us the full weight of Christ's righteousness so we can stand before God in heaven. And even get through that narrow door. You know, it's not just narrow, but it's short. You can only go through one at a time. Grandma's faith won't help you here. Aunt Tildy, as my grandpa used to say, doesn't help. One at a time and on your knees. But that door is Christ. That door is open and the light is on it today. Come through Christ. He says he's Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Not the old one at Mount Sinai. If you obey, then... No, no if. In Hebrews, several times it says, the new covenant is this. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Because they're all forgiven. God cannot come back and punish us again for sins that he's already forgiven. Because if he ever punished you for your sins, he would actually be dishonoring his own son. He'd be dishonoring his own name. Do you realize that? When you trust in Jesus, God's justice is on your side. A judge cannot convict for a crime that's already been paid for and already been punished. There's no double jeopardy with God. God, in his great mercy, is both just to punish sin. It's just that he chose to take that guilt on himself, put it on his own son, Jesus, in his volunteer mission, like it or not. That's exactly what Jesus did. Christ be my leader. Christ be my judge. You've already taken my sin away. Why would I want anyone else? It's the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, whose brother Cain killed him in the first murder. And Abel's blood cried for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus cries for our pardon. Christ's blood still cries for our pardon. Think about that when you put your head on your pillow at night and you think back over a day with bad words, bad thoughts, so much left undone that you should have done, things maybe you should have said that you didn't, the kind words that were called for and you missed. That blood of Christ cries for your pardon for all of that. And everything that God demands in holiness, this righteous judge, Jesus, who shed his blood for you, doesn't just say not guilty. He says righteous, holy, mine. So the holy writer says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth at that first mountain, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. When the Lord says once more, you best not think Christ is coming again twice. The millennialists think that. The Lord says once more. He will come as judge. There's no second chance after that. Be ready. That's what he wants. He wants you ready so that you can once more, the words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain, that eternal house in heaven with God. Therefore, since we have received, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence. That's the true fear of God and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Isaiah did it in his beautiful gospel, long, long prophecy, 66 chapters. Jesus does it when he says the gospel. There are both the promises and there are the warnings. Thank God for the warnings too. That keeps us from getting sloppy and lazy in our faith or trying to do everything on our own and then losing. That's the agony of defeat. You, my dear Christian friends, do not need that in any aspect of your life. Follow Jesus and enjoy the thrill of victory. Now that he has your heart and has given you that gift of faith, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The joy of Jesus is your light. Make every effort in Jesus' holy name. Amen.